If you've read the book of Job, you have come across the guy named Elihu. Who was Elihu? That's a good question. One that nobody can really answer. Who is this Elihu guy? All right, you got the three friends, Bildad and Zophar and the other dude. So he's got his three friends there. But Elihu's not one of the three friends. He's not called one of the three friends. He's not, you know, at the end, when God rebukes Job's three friends, he says nothing about Elihu. And all these things add up, and some commentators say, well, you know, maybe chapters 32 to 37 were added later on after the book was all done. I don't like that idea. I don't think that's the case. So who was Elihu? Well, evidently, Elihu, he did have some different ideas than the other guys. He had a different view of suffering. He had a different view of Job's relationship with God. And as we look at this, we find that Elihu, he believed that Job's sufferings were, that he was, his sufferings were, let me rephrase it here. All right, let me just read what I wrote and then I won't get it confused. Job was suffering because he was, the three guys said he was suffering because he was sinning, and Elihu explained that he was sinning because he was suffering. All right, so they had it flipped around. So the first three said, Job, you're a sinner, that's why you're suffering. So just quit sinning and you'll stop suffering. And Elihu said, no, you're sinning, or you're suffering because you're sinning. All right, no. Anyway, I'm getting all tongue-twisted. I'm sorry here. Elihu explained that he was sinning because he was suffering. All right? He was sinning because he was suffering. While he was suffering, he was doing wrong and addressing God wrongly and dealing with it wrongly. And he started out good. I mean, you read the first chapters and you see, wow, what a hero. You know, he tells his wife to be quiet, and she was a foolish woman, and she was trying to lead him astray. And he says, you know, God gives and God takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And he was doing really well. But then as time went on, and the pain and the suffering and the agony in his great friends tormenting him, he gets to the place where he's saying, God, something's not right here. It just doesn't seem fair. You're not treating me right, and I'm not doing anything wrong, and you're treating me wrongly. And so he was having a struggle here. So Elihu addresses it differently. Evidently, Elihu was actually a righteous man who was trying to help Job in a genuine way. That's the only thing I can conclude as we look at the way Elihu is treated and the way that things take place here. Now, he does come across a bit cocky a few times. He says, I'm in the place of God for you, and stuff like that, and maybe it's just the way that it was translated that makes it sound a little bit more that way than it actually was. I don't know. But so I don't fully understand Elihu, but at the same time, God never rebukes Elihu, and he did prepare Job for the time when Job was going to have to stand before God and God was going to talk to him. So it was all leading right up to that. So evidently, that's where we find that. Now, in chapter 35, in verse number 10, we read here, but none saith, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? He said, Job, here's a problem. You're not asking the right questions. He said, you're not asking, where is God who giveth the songs in the night? And I've entitled the message tonight, God's Songs in the Night. Because when he talks about the songs in the night refers there to the times of trouble, the darkness, you know, when we feel like, you know, the darkness, clouds are coming in, and troubles and problems and burdens and heartaches and sorrows and all these things that weigh us down, like we talked about this morning, and all of these dark clouds coming in on us of the night, and God can give songs in the night. Songs in the night that can cheer our hearts in the midst of the troubles, in the midst of the heartaches, in the midst of the difficulties. And that we find in Job 35 and verse number 10, the songs in the night. Now, as we look at this here tonight, I want us to notice three important truths that lead us to these songs in the night. I find in chapter 32 is really kind of an introduction to Elihu. He talks about who he is and his opinion and some of these things, and he's just kind of given a basic overview of that. But in chapter 33, then, we find here that God's directions give us a song in the night. The directions from God can give us a song in the night. Now, let me explain what I mean here. As you look at the chapter, we're not going to read all of it, but I'll pick out portions here and just highlight them for you to be able to help you to understand what he's looking at here. Verse number 15 says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when the deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering upon the bed, then he opened his ears and of men and sealed their instruction, and that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from the perishing of the sword. All right, now here he's talking about how God, in the Old Testament times, God, first of all, they didn't have this. They didn't have this Bible. You know, especially in the days of Job, they had no scripture. Nothing. And so there was probably some passed down oral information from Genesis and of that nature, but they didn't have the scriptures. But so God dealt with them in different ways. And one of the ways that God would deal with people and talk with them and reveal himself to them is through dreams and visions. And he didn't do that all the time, but he did some. And here he's talking about the dreams and the visions that God would give to help them, to keep them from pride, to keep them from destruction, and that God was giving them information to lead them in the right way, to keep them out of the pit. And so these were songs in the night. It was something that they could focus on, how God would give them that information to help them and to direct them in the right way. Another way is you see in verse number 19, he speaks there of the pain that comes sometimes. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life is abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meats. His flesh is consumed away, that he cannot be seen, and his bones that are not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near to the grave, and his life to the destroyers. Here he says, sometimes God gets a hold of us and gets our attention through pain. And you know, each of us have been through times of pain. Maybe it's just, you know, a bad flu. But whatever it is, it's not nice. And it gives us time that we can't do anything else. And you just sit there and think. And it gives you time to focus. And sometimes God uses pain in our lives to get our attention. And in the Old Testament, before they had the scriptures, God would deal with them in dreams. And then he would sometimes deal with them with just pain. And just get them to think about God. And just get them to meditate and think about the things of God. But then we see down in verse number 23, he talks about messengers. Or literally angels is the word. You look up the word in it, most of the time it is translated as an angel. And if there be a messenger or an angel with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show the man his uprightness. And then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. All right, so here he sends, sometimes God would send messengers to them. Sometimes he'd send angels to them. And you know, you think throughout the Old Testament, sometimes God would send angels, messengers to, he did to Abraham, and he did to, even to Hagar. Remember when she went off by herself and was discouraged and crying out, and God sent an angel to help her and deliver her? Many times throughout the Old Testament, we'll find how God sent messengers in the way of angels to help them and to minister to them. And so this was another way that God would help them and meet their needs. And he says there that he did that to keep them from going down to the pit, and from he said, I found a ransom, something that has helped and met the need and refreshed. And God refreshes men through his word and through motivating him in prayer. And you know, that is so true in the Old Testament. But you know, now, we don't have to depend on dreams. We don't have to depend on pain. Well, though pain sometimes helps to get us to think. But these are things, now we have the scriptures. We have what they didn't have. And God directs us through the Bible. We see there the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is a light and a lamp. And as we read it and study it, you know, I often wish that I could remember everything I've dug up in the scriptures. My memory is so short. And maybe you struggle with the same thing I do. I'm glad I got a Bible program where I can type it all in and I can go back and find it again. Because my memory's so short, and I write in the margins of my Bible, and I got notes all over my Bible so that I can remember things that I've dug up. But when you dig up a treasure in the Scriptures, you need to make some way of remembering that. If you got a great memory, then praise God for that. But if you don't, then you need to write it down somewhere so you can remember what you've dug up. But you know, those truths in the Scripture are the things that help us. They are the songs in the night. When you're laying there in bed at night and you're troubled and you're burdened with a sickness or a problem or a care or a discouragement, and you can go over the Scriptures in your mind and they'll help you and strengthen you and build you up, and you can remember those. And the more that we can memorize them, the more we can meditate on them. It's pretty hard to meditate on something you can't remember. All right? And we all know that to be true. You try meditating on a verse, but you can't remember what the verse was. It's pretty hard to meditate on that. But, so, it's important we meditate or memorize verses so that we can meditate on the Scripture. And that will be a great help to us. But the Scriptures are there to be a help and a guide to us and to direct our paths. Psalm 119:28 says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." So the psalmist was saying, my heart is heavy, but God, if you will strengthen me through your word. It'll build me up and help me and strengthen me. We read over by in 2 Peter, way to the end of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, Peter says these words. Remember, he was saying, I saw God on the mount. Peter was one of the three. Peter, James, and John was able to be up on Mount Hermon with Jesus when he transfigured before them. And he says, I saw that. I saw the brightness of God. Peter saw things that no one else had seen. And he goes on to say, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. He said, I saw those things. You read the old text there. He said, I saw those things, but we have something that is more sure. It is God's word. He says, we've got God's word. And we can meditate on that, and it'll strengthen us, and it'll help us. So this is one of those things that can give us songs in the night, is meditating on the Scriptures. And so you work on meditating on memorizing some verses and meditate on them at night. It can be a great help to you. You know, if you just take and in your Bible time, you find a verse that's been a blessing to you, write it on a little scrap card, and you know, there's all kinds of ways you can do this. One of the things, I'll just tell you one of Melody and I's secrets. You know, you're always buying things that have, you know, come in a little box. You know, maybe it's medicine, maybe it's, you know, sometimes one of our best ones, we got some bottles of fish oil or something, they come in a little box for protection. We take those boxes and we're all done. Take the top and bottom off the box, take a knife and slit it down the sides, and then you got some really stiff cardboard. Works great for these kind of cards. And you just cut them into pieces and you can use them for verse cards or notes or things like that. But there's all kinds of ways you can come up with ideas, but write them down, write down your thoughts, and then in the night, you know, just before bed, if you'll pick that up and read through it again, and let that be fresh in your mind, and then let yourself meditate on that as you're dropping off to sleep, and maybe if you wake up in the night, you can meditate on that again. It can be a great help to your soul. So these are one of the songs that God gives in the night. It's through His Word. But another way that God gives us songs in the night is by focusing on God's justice. Chapter 34 and 35 deal with God's justice and how that God is always right. He's always just. He's always fair. And we see in verses 5 and 6, it says, "But for Job has said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right, and my wound is incurable without transgression." So here he's saying, he's quoting Job, probably paraphrasing him, but he's saying that I didn't do anything wrong. And so he's feeling like God has been unjust to him. And he feels like somehow God is not treating him fairly and not treating him right. You know, we so many times get that kind of feeling. You know, things are going wrong and say, God, what is wrong? What have I done? Why are you doing this to me? What's happening? And, you know, that is a very common thing to feel that way when troubles and trials come. And even if our trial has nothing to do with sin, God still sometimes uses it to mature us, like we talked this morning there in Romans 8:28. He uses it to help us to mature, help us to grow. And actually, that is what Paul, you know, when Paul came to God and said, Lord, please, three times now I've asked you to take away this thorn in my flesh. And what did God say to him? Well, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God said, I won't take it away because you need it to be, cause you to be more dependent on me. And Paul said, okay, Lord, if that's what it takes to make me more dependent on you, then I'll be glad that I've got this burden. And that's a good way of looking at things, but I tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy when you're going through a real hard time to say, Lord, thank you for this hard time you're giving me because it's really making me depend on you. But that's the right attitude to have. But these are a way we can have songs in the night, even in the midst of our troubles. You know, based on his miserable condition, Job questioned whether it was profitable to delight himself in God. Look at verse number 9. For he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. All right, so Job was discouraged. And he's saying, why focus on God? Why rejoice in the Lord? Because it's not doing any good. And I don't know how many months this had dragged on. You know, God doesn't tell us how long Job's trial went, but I'm sure it wasn't just a few days. It was several months. And as it dragged on, and you just remember, he's in agony, boils from head to toe, scraping off the yuck with his potsherds and sitting in agony. And nobody wanted to be around him because he smelled and it was terrible and it was just disgusting. And Job was miserable for all those months. And it's no wonder that Job said, God, it's just not profitable to keep depending on you because nothing's happening. You're not fixing the problem. And that's a very tempting thing. When Satan puts those thoughts in our minds, he's lying to us, but it's still hard. It's hard, and we need to remember that Satan's deceiving. He's not telling the truth. And we need, in those times, we need to claim scriptures that we can depend on that show us that God is fair and righteous and just. For example, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It's going to work out. God is in control. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul again says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. All right? A lot of comforts in there. He's saying, I can comfort others because God's comforting me. And as I learn from God's comfort in my life, then I can offer that same comfort to other people. And so sometimes, you know, God's just trying to teach us empathy. He's trying to teach us to be able to be a help to other people. And sometimes I feel like, oh, Lord, do I have to learn this? But he wants us to learn those kind of things so that we can be a blessing and a help to other people. And the truth of the matter is, probably the sooner we learn our lesson, the easier you can move on to something else. But when we're slow learners, it takes us time, and that's not fun either. So it's important for us to keep that in mind. Now, God's character, as Elihu goes on here, he explains that God's character is always just. It's always just. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, he says here, that therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Right, he says, God does not commit sin. He's not a sinner. God does not do that. Verse 11, for the work of man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Right, he says he rewards good and bad according to what we've done. God's fair. God is just. In verse number 12, yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Why? So he says, God's not going to twist judgment. He's not going to treat one person nice, and even though he's done the same thing that I've done. Or he's always going to be fair. God is just. God is fair. God is not going to be inconsistent like that. Verse 13, who hath given him charge over the earth, and who hath disposed the whole world. All right, here he's talking about the fact that God is sovereign. He's over all. He's able to control everything because he is the God of all things. Verse 14, if he sets his heart upon man, if he gather unto him himself, his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and the man shall turn again to dust. All right, so here he's talking about how God controls life and death. God's the one that's in control of all that. And so when things are going wrong, we say, you know, what's going to happen here? God's in control. God's in control. He's not going to let things go astray. And then in verses 16 to 20, he shows us that he is far above the earthly leaders, and he's not partial. He's absolutely just. He's fair. He's just. And we can depend upon him in that. And we see that down in verse number 17. Shall even he that hateth aright govern, and wilt thou condemn him that is most just? I see he's saying God's always going to do what's right. He's always going to be fair there. He's always going to do the right thing, and he's not going to treat us in a wrong way. Verse 18, is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, or to a prince, ye are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of the princes, nor guardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. So he says, if you don't dare say something like that, that a king is ungodly or a prince is ungodly, he says, you wouldn't dare say it to God, because God's above them all. God's far better. So he's just, all through here, he's just showing how God is absolutely just, absolutely dependable, and we can trust him. In verses 24 to 27, he deals with how God deals justly with men without additional investigation. Look at verse number 24. And he shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore, he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as a wicked man, and in the open sight of others. I'm not finding the verse I'm looking for here. Where am I here? I guess I'll just keep going here. Because he turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. All right, so I don't quite see where I found what I was looking for there. But you study through that, and you'll see how that God is dealing in a just way there. And then in verse number 29, he there deals with the fact that when God is quiet, he does not condemn. Verse number 29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be being done against a nation or against a man only. So here he's talking about when God says, no, we're gonna let that go, that's okay. And he doesn't make an issue of something. He says, who can make trouble out of that? God's in control. God decides whether an issue is something that needs to be dealt with or something that can be overlooked. So all through here, he's just saying again and again and again in various ways that God is absolutely just. He's always fair. We can always trust him. And you know, when we get in those situations where we just feel like, God, you're just not being fair, we need to remember, no, that's not true. I'm only seeing it from the wrong perspective, because God never is unfair. He's always fair. And we've got to remember that. And when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, we need to reflect on that. You know, of God, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he said, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God is just and right. He's perfect. And he never makes mistakes. So, we see the character of God is always just. The conduct of God, then, is always the same. He never alters his conduct that changes his justice. Chapter 35 deals with this. And chapter 35 is a bit hard to, you know, at least I find it somewhat of a hard chapter to really get my head around. But God does not depend on us. His character never changes. You know, God is not looking to us. You know, for example, verse number 6, he said, if thou sinnest, verse chapter 35, 6, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what doest thou, givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thine hand? So what he's saying is, I don't change God's choices. If I'm good, it doesn't alter God any. If I'm bad, that doesn't alter God any. Now, I have an effect on other people. And I may upset God, I may disappoint God, and I may lose my fellowship with God, but I don't change God's character. God always stays the same. You know, with us, sometimes we, you know, somebody irritates us and rubs us the wrong way and keeps pushing us and pushing us, and finally, what do? We get cranky at them. All right? And God doesn't do that. He's always consistent, even when I don't do right or if I do do right. God is always consistent. And we need to remember that He is trustworthy, He's consistent, and He does not change and alter His ways. Now, so we've seen, first of all, that there's songs in the night through the direction that God gives us through the Scriptures. We can have songs in the night by meditating on the fact that God is always just. God will never mistreat you. God will never do something to you that is unfair. And, you know, sometimes the devil may make it sound like it's unfair. Remember what he did there to Adam and Eve? He said, did God say that? That's not true. You won't die if you eat that. And remember, Satan's a liar. He's saying that God's not just. God's not what he's true. He's not true to his word. God's not going to do what he said. And he's lying to us just like he did to Eve. And so we need to remember that. But then thirdly, notice there's songs in the night when we consider God's might. God's might should give us songs in the night. And chapters 36 and 37, he goes through and describes a lot of different qualities of God's might that's really kind of interesting. Look at verse number 5. Behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. All right, so he just starts right out and says, God is mighty. Look at verse 6. For he preserveth not the life of the wicked and giveth right to the poor. All right, so he says, God's got the power to preserve life or to give what is right to the poor. He's in control. He's got the control of everything. And we can see this, how God is mighty. Verse number 7. He withdraweth not his eye from the righteous, but the kings, with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. Alright, so he says here he watches over the righteous, he exalts them, he ministers to them that are afflicted, he admonishes them to return to him when they go astray. Verse number 10, verse 10 says he opened also their ear and to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. So God is dealing with us and helping us and strengthening us. And then we see down in verse number 22 and 23, verse 22 and 23, how that he is exalted in power. Verse 22, behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him. All right, so he's asking questions. God is the one who's exalted by his power. His power puts him above everyone else. He is lifted up because of his great power. And he says, who's going to teach him? You know, when we think about people that teach various things, you have to, in order to teach something, you have to be qualified in that area to teach something. You can't teach something you don't understand. And that's important for us to grasp. We know that in reality. I mean, some of you do teaching and you train other people and you help other people and you got other people under you. You've got to know what you're doing in order to be able to do that. And that's important. And so it is with God. God is over all. And so he is in control. He is mighty in that area. And verse number 26 tells us that, behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can we number his days, neither can the number of his days be searched out. He says, God is infinite in time. He's eternal. He's great. He's powerful. He's mighty. And we can't figure him out. He's beyond our comprehension. And this can help us. That's also, when the troubles come, knowing that our God is greater than all of our troubles, all of our problems, all of the people around us, that can help us to have a song in our heart during our troubles. And so God says, these are some songs that can bring joy to your heart. Then he turns his attention in chapter 36, verse 27, to the cycles of nature. Verse 27, for he maketh small drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Yeah, here he's talking about the cycles of the clouds and the rain and the, and you know, you got to be pretty smart to figure that all. We've learned it in school, but to figure that all, just sitting out outside and saying, "Oh, yeah, okay, it's the mist is coming down in the morning, so that must have gone up there, and how'd they get up there, and it was down here, and how'd it get up there?" And you know, the cycles of the water. God's brilliant in the way that He designed everything, so that the waters of the rains come down and the runs into the rivers, and the rivers run down and eventually get into the oceans, and then it evaporates again and goes up into the sky and does the cycle again. And God's got all that planned. And Elihu's reminding Job of these things. And verse number 29, he says, also can understand the spreading of the clouds and the noise of his tabernacle. All right, so there's the clouds and how the clouds, you know, scurrying, going back and forth in the sky and spreading out in the noise of his tabernacle, perhaps talking about the thunders and that, as he will allude to that in just a moment here. And at verse number 1 of the next chapter, it says, and at this also my heart trembleth. No, that isn't the one I wanted. No, 1 to 5. And is not is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven and his lightning unto the end of the earth. After it is a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellence, and he will not stay them from the voice to be heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. You know, so the thunder and the lightning are attributed to God. And we know that they're part of nature, but when you hear that thunder, it is a good thing to remember God speaking. There's one of the Psalms that talks about the thunder and the noise of the sky and the storms and how God was speaking through all that. And so it is an indication of God, the greatness of God and the power of God and His might as He thunders out and speaks to us like this. So all of these things are showing us God's might. And then just a couple of others, verse 7, he says, He sealeth up the hand of every man, and all men may know his work, and then the beasts and the go into the dens and remain in their places. Here he's talking about, when he talks about sealing up the hand, he's probably talking about the winter time when it freezes and everything's frozen, the water freezes and the land freezes and the animals go all into their dens and they hibernate. Well, that's part of God's marvelous might. God did all that. God put that in those animals. He controls all the changes of weather, verses 9 to 12. And we must then look at verse number 14. He says, hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. So one of the things that can give us songs in the night is to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Just think about the wonderful things of nature. I mean, if you're laying there at night and you're pondering, you're fretting over the problems that you have, just think about all of the things of nature that you know about. The thunder, the lightning, the clouds, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planets, all the things that God has done. The wondrous, great things of God. And he says this will bring joy to your heart. It'll bring songs to your heart. And then verse number 23. And we'll close with this in verse number 23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. Find him out. Yeah, he is excellent in power and in judgment and plenty of justice and will not afflict. So he's just saying, think about the greatness of God. Think about the greatness of God. So as we conclude here tonight, life is going to have its share of dark nights. There's going to be dark times. And when the dark nights come, God says, during those times of affliction and trials and sorrow and pain and heartache, we need to look for God's songs in the night. Look for them, first of all, through His direction in the Word. Memorize scriptures that can help you and encourage you during those dark times and give you songs in the night. Look to it through the understanding His justice and how God is always fair. Look up some verses on that. Meditate on that. Focus on the fact that God is always fair. And if we really, if we're honest, if we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. So we're far off, better off than what we deserve. God is always just and always fair. And then focus on God's might. His might in nature, His might in the thunderings of the clouds, His might and strength as He watches over things and governs the whole world. God is great in His might. And all of these things are songs in the night. So they can help us. So tonight or any night when you're laying there and you're frustrated, you're hurting, your heart aches, and you can't sleep, and you just need to have those songs in the night and remember God's direction through the Word. Remember God's justice. It's always fair. And remember that, thirdly, there God's might and the greatness of God and who He is. And it'll help us. Give us songs in the night. We need those songs in the night because the night seasons are always coming.